kingdom. Matthew chapter 4 and then verse 17. After Jesus was baptized, after he was tempted of the devil, he began to preach and repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When we see that phrase, at hand, what does that teach us?
It's close.
Yeah, that's right. Near. In the book of Revelation, the very first chapter, talks about things which must shortly come to pass. Right? Now the context, he's talking about things in the book, but I want you to remember about that phrase. Verse 3 of Revelation 1, which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And so Jesus came on the scene preaching, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist also preached the same thing. Matthew chapter 3 verse 2, the same thing is stated concerning the preaching of John. Repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so we don't have time to really talk about this, but as we talk about context, you're going to have to read the context and read the way that these words are used. If I were to ask you, is the Lord talking about that the church is at hand or that His rule is at hand? You don't have to answer out loud, but you see the importance of noticing that. Now, it may have little bearing on it because when you talk about Jesus reigning over the church, obviously He's reigning and has rule. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. I trust that you've already looked at these references and read them. But again, this is a parallel account to Matthew chapter 4, that Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Sometimes the Bible will use the word kingdom of heaven. Jesus would talk about my kingdom, right? We'll look at that from John 18 in just a little bit, but see also Matthew 4:17, which we also already looked at and made mention. That's when talked about Jesus preaching. Here's the original word from which the word kingdom is taken from the Greek, and it's rendered of various ways in the New Testament. Not always kingdom, but there's additional words that original word is actually rendered as. And you can do your own word study on that. By the way, we talk about help sometime. How many of you are familiar with what is called a Power Bible CD? I'll get that contact information too, but I think that those are like $3 and the best software that I think you can get for your computer. And we might look at that at some point, but you basically put in a word to give you all the occurrences of that, the original words, and it'll do a word study for you. It takes a workout for you. You don't want to use it as a crutch, but for $3 it's a good resource. Parables set forth the church as the kingdom. In the parable chapter of the book of Matthew, chapter 13, he talks about the kingdom. He likens the kingdom to some things. In Matthew 13, verse 24, what did he liken the kingdom to? Matthew 13, verse 24. Okay. Yeah. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Then he expounds that parable to them as they asked him, declare unto us the parable. And that's in verse 38. What is the seed of the kingdom? Say it again. What is the seed of the kingdom? You talk about the parable of the sower. Yeah, the word, the gospel, Luke 8:11. The word is the seed of the kingdom he talks about in that passage. Notice verses 44 and 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and body. And so he goes on to likening the kingdom to these various things. What is a parable?
It's kind of a simple story that helps to symbolize a deeper meaning.
Okay.
Spiritual meaning.
Okay. Something that you use of an earthly nature that conveys a spiritual meaning. Apostles given authority in the kingdom. Matthew 16, 18, 19. Remember what he said that he would build, which was what? His church. And to what did he tell Peter in the next verse that he would give the keys of to him? I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. And those two verses, you can notice that they are used interchangeably. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, what's he talk about in that passage? Relative to the apostles and set on 12 thrones doing what? Yeah, judging. I'll suggest to you and admit to you, I'm not sure that I know all the ins and outs of verse 28. I think that's one of the difficult verses that we have of the Lord, and you have to do your own study on that. But we do see that they had authority to bind, right? And to loose. Some versions render that as saying what? Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Some versions render that as whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall have already been bound in heaven. In other words, the Lord didn't give them the keys of the kingdom and say, you preach whatever you want to. Right? We know that He didn't do that because of John chapters 14, 15, and 16. And send the Holy Spirit to them who would guide them into all truth. And they would preach that which was revealed to them. The people alive in the time of Christ were to witness the coming of the kingdom. We may mention the fact that the kingdom was at hand. It was prophesied of. But Jesus had made the statement that some of those that were alive and listening to His voice would not die till they see the coming of the kingdom established, right? The kingdom come with power. Mark 9, verse 1, and these other passages. Well, if we can identify when the apostles received power and the kingdom was to come with power, then it's pretty easy to identify when the kingdom was established, right? When did they receive power? Yeah, that's right. Remember, in Acts 1, He told them to not depart from Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And then they would be witnesses of Him. And beginning at Jerusalem, He said. Then in Acts 2, they were in Jerusalem. They received the Holy Spirit, began to be witnesses of Him, proclaiming the gospel. And the kingdom was established. We know it was established because you have it being in the present tense. In what passage? Acts 2. Yeah, verse 47. The Lord added to the church. You'll run into folks who will say, yes, the Lord established the church, but He has not established the kingdom yet. How do you respond to that? That's what the crux of the premillennial teaching is. That when the Lord returns again, the Jews kind of threw a wrench into the spokes and hindered Him from establishing the kingdom. And so God just gave the church to kind of do in the interim. And then when the Lord returns, then He'll set up His earthly kingdom. Well, how do we respond to that? We talked about the nature of the kingdom, that it necessarily implied a kingdom or dominion with a ruler and citizens or subjects of that kingdom. Well, if Jesus is reigning, what does that tell us?
There's somebody reigning.
There's somebody reigning. And there's a kingdom. Right? Acts 2:36 talks about that. That God hath made him both Lord and Christ. Well, Christ entails what? Messiah and Christ, anointed one. But he was reigning. Then he makes a point that it is a spiritual kingdom. And this goes again and knocks the props under the notion that it was going to be an earthly kingdom that is going to be set up in the city of Jerusalem. God didn't say that that is what he was going to do. In John 18:36, someone read that for us nice and loud. Here the Lord is before Pilate, being questioned concerning who he was, and they're saying that you're a king, and how do you respond to this and your accusations? Notice verse 33 first. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Was Jesus king of the Jews? Yes or no? Yeah, he was king, not an earthly king, not an earthly physical reign. Someone read verse 36, if you will.
Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here.
Was Jesus a king? Absolutely. He talked about his kingdom. But he made a point relative to what we're talking about, the nature of it, the government and the church, so forth, that it's not an earthly kingdom. Don't come with observation. Remember that? Evidently, and I don't know to what extent that the Jews' thinking was about the kingdom, other than perhaps they looked for someone who would come and deliver them from the oppression of the Roman government. They looked for someone who was going to physically reign. Even at one point, the Bible talked about that he perceived that they would come and by force take him and make him king. Remember that? I don't know to what extent their impression was about that. We know from Acts chapter 1 that even at that point they still didn't fully understand, the apostles didn't, about the kingdom. Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Remember that question? He says, it's not given to you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Then talks to them about them receiving power. Well, it wasn't coming with observation from the standpoint of this military might or a kingdom that was coming to conquer physically and so forth. Romans 14:17, what did Paul write relative to that point? Romans 14:17. Yeah, what would be the difference? What's the contrast? He uses the word but, which shows us that he's making a contrast. So he says the kingdom of God is not, but it is, on the other hand, in contrast to that. What would be the difference? Can you see the physical nature versus the spiritual nature of what we do? Even some of our brethren, in the church today run into problems with that because they think about the work of the church and fellowship and what we do of being a necessarily a physical thing, and therefore you have all sorts of activities. But he's saying that's not what it's about. It's of a spiritual nature, and you have some other references that further nail that down for you. After the day of Pentecost and coming of the Holy Spirit, the kingdom was spoken of as being in existence. And there's several verses that you can use. You might want to put some of these in the margin of your Bible. Again, when you study with someone who said, well, the Lord is not reigning yet, or he's not completely reigning in glory yet, if you've read and studied some on the AD 70 doctrine, that's what they would say. Well, he was reigning, but not yet in full glory. But these verses are good to refute that. In Acts 8:12, what's the context of Acts 8? So we think about the church being in existence. We already talked about Acts 2:47. What happens in Acts 8? Persecuted, scattered, except the church which was at Jerusalem. That's Acts 8:1. You could use that verse as well. But specifically, verse 12, because it uses the phrase, the kingdom of God. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. Why would he have been preaching concerning the kingdom of God if the kingdom of God wasn't even in existence? But they believed him concerning those things. In Acts 20 and verse 25. And now behold, I know that y'all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Acts 28, 23 and verse 21. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, which is probably one of the most common ones that we use. You see, I don't see how you can read this verse and really miss the point. He hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into what? How would that have been possible had the kingdom not been established, right? You're in the kingdom. I'm in the kingdom. Who's he writing to in the book of Colossians? Christians, yeah. People like you and I have obeyed the gospel of Christ. Members of the same church that you are. Same kingdom over which Jesus rules. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12. What's he say there? Called you into His kingdom. Also like Revelation 1, verse 9, when John talks about He was their brother and companion in tribulation and in patience and in what? In the kingdom. Can't read those verses and walk away with any other idea than the fact that the kingdom is established. So we have it prophesied of, preached by Jesus and John that it was at hand, that it came into existence, Acts 2, proclaimed by the apostles and the Christians as they went abroad, being scattered and so forth. And coming unto the kingdom, or the church, we receive the kingdom, Hebrews 12, 22 through 28. There's a few statements that's made in, like I talked with you about when we first started using this book, that you kind of wonder sometimes what was in their mind. It's not to say that it's wrong, but to me sometimes there are statements that are made that's just not all that clear to me necessarily what they mean by it. The Lord's Supper is in the kingdom. Jesus has stated in Luke 22 that I will not drink it with you until what? I drink it anew with you in the kingdom. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 26, or 10, verse 16, he talks about the communion of the blood and the bread, the cup. Point two, Christ has came. And so the church spoken of from the standpoint of being a kingdom. Christ as king. Am I the king over the church? Am I the head of the church? You know better, right? Mm-hmm. By his own teaching and acknowledgement, he acknowledged to be the king. Luke 23, verses 1 through 3. John 18, 37, my kingdom and so forth. We talked about John 18, 36 a moment ago. He conquered in becoming king. Tasted death for every man. Hebrews 2, 9. Revelation 1:18, these other passages talk about the fact that he conquered, he overcame. received a kingdom, his territory was wrested from Satan. If you've got a thought about that statement, you feel free to share it. I'm not going to make any comment about this statement was wrested from Satan. And be honest with you, I'm not sure exactly what he... I know what the word wrested means, but I'm not sure exactly what he's getting at there. I know that the devil is spoken of as being prince of this world, and that Jesus overcame, that all things have been put under subjection to him, all power, principality, and that Ephesians chapter 1 talks about. Anybody have any thoughts about those things?
Looking at it earlier, you know, just what you said, he was spoken of, Satan was spoken of the Lord of this world. And when he came to Christ, you know, he offered Christ the kingdoms, all the powers. No, that's not the case. I mean, God is in control of all. Christ has been given all power, all authority to every end. All principalities and powers are under.
And the devil and his followers are sons of disobedience. God gives them some leeway to do certain things, but God does what he wants always. I mean, even in Job's time, I mean, he gave the devil parameters, things that he could do to Job, and he said, this is only as far as you go. So I don't know that he ever had to wrest power from Satan. I mean, God's always had had all the power, and he does as he pleases.
One of these references talks about being in, it may have been the one from Hebrews that talked about all their lifetime were in bondage or so forth. We know that the Bible talks about that Jesus came to free people from sin, John 8:32. And I don't know, there's probably some various ways you could go with that.
Death. Christ came to destroy death. Satan had a hold on. That was one thing. When you think of the demons that existed during, especially the writing of the Gospels, that Christ was able to take from it. He talks about that entering into the strong man's house and removing him. So Satan did control it, but did by God's will. But Christ was able to take that from him and bind him to what he normally
had,
he does not now
have. Mm-hmm. Good. I think it's Revelation 1, it's maybe the 1:18 that talks about the that he has the keys to death and
Satan cannot
hell.
Bind us today as he did then, because we have that which frees us. We have to understand that too. Uh-huh. God gave us the power through this word to overcome Satan.
That's right.
That those times did not have.
Good. And being servants of righteousness versus servants of sin that Paul talks about be a good passage, really. Revelation 1:18 had the keys of hell and of death, and you know if that implies his authority. And so probably some different directions you could go with that in your studies and just search that out. We know that he conquered and that he yet still will conquer because there is yet one enemy left to destroy, which is death. 1 Corinthians 15. And so good. I appreciate those comments and your knowledge about that. His authority and his throne. Okay, he had this kingdom. Jesus is reigning as king. And so if you have a king, what use would it be to have a king without rule or authority? And we know that all what has been given unto him, all authority, all power. King James Version uses that word, which is authority. And you have these other other references. His law, talked about law a moment ago, still did, that in this kingdom have to have a law. John 12:48. What did he say? He that rejecteth me. Yeah.
Don't need to keep in mind that law is to a particular people. Any laws of nation pertains to that nation. The laws of Christ pertain to a certain group. That kingdom. Applies to no other kingdom but that kingdom.
Okay. And it's a rule over which he's reigning over his kingdom.
That kingdom, yeah. You have to abide by those laws.
That's right.
And why he'll put you into that kingdom.
Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right. And that's one of the points that we talk about, is how you get into that kingdom, or the essentials of citizenship. The word that I've spoken, right? The same shall judge you at the last day. And so this is the law of which we are governed by. Jesus is king, but his law has been revealed in the New Testament. That's what we go through. That's why we make our appeal to that. Why we want book, chapter, verse for the things that we believe and we preach and practice. Because we listen to the head, to our king, being subjects in the kingdom. We want to go based on that law. John 17:8 says what? A prayer that Jesus has given to the Father.
Which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and grew to understand, or understood that I came forth from you, that they believed that you sent me.
So suppose we just say, well, you know, yeah, I believe that the Bible is originally from God. You know, that was 2,000 years ago, and times change. We're so far removed from that time, that culture, and that atmosphere. We just really need kind of revamp some things and come up with some other ways about doing things. You suppose that would be okay? I don't think any of us here would agree with that. But yet people do that for various reasons. But the citizens in this kingdom have never been given the authority to dictate or to change what the law is. Our king has established what that law is. A lot of other verses talk about that. Some essentials of citizenship in God's kingdom. Well, if I'm a citizen in the kingdom, I obey the gospel of Christ, I'm added to the church, and so I'm a subject that is in subjection to God and subjection to Christ. We enter by a new birth. In John 3, verse 5, and in verse 3, 2, for no man can, except a man rather, be what? Born again. Huh? He cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Acts 2:36-41. Tells how they entered into that kingdom, because they were out of the kingdom. They wanted to know what they had to do to be saved. Peter told them what to do, and the Lord, as a result of that, added them to the church, which is the kingdom, by the way. We've talked about that. So what did they do? Yeah, what were they told to do? Repent and be baptized. How are we born again? Yeah, by the word of God. I have begotten you, Paul says, by the gospel. Said, born again, and so forth. Peter talked about that in 1 Peter chapter 1. Talked about the fact that they were redeemed. Being born again is the same phrase. I want to underscore that in 1 Peter 1:23. Because that's what the Lord was talking about in 1 John 3, verses 3 and 5. This phrase, born again. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by what?
The word of God, which lives and abides forever.
Yeah. Either through or by the Word of God. And so you can't be born again except you do what the Word of God tells you to do. And hence Acts 2, 36 through 41. Let's do God's will. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that what? Doeth the will of my Father. If I don't do the Father's will, well, I not expect to go to heaven when life is over. We've got to center our affections on heavenly things. Colossians 3 talks about that in this other passage from Philippians, but turn from an interest in worldly things and be spiritually minded. You think that's difficult? Absolutely. That might get easier in areas along life's way, but it's difficult to turn away from sometimes and overcome temptations that we are faced with. Greatness in the kingdom measured by service rendered. He that will be greatest in the kingdom of heaven, let him also be your servant, your minister. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give himself, give his life a ransom. Must be united, got to have unity. Luke 11, 17. That's something we've got to strive at. That's not something that just automatically happens. Requires sacrifice. We're going through here so we can get to questions. Receive it as a little child. Except one accepts the kingdom as a little child, he shall not enter therein. Final picture. I like some of these points because it really does. It's no good to think about any of it if we really don't put it in perspective and ask the question, so what? Not being a smart aleck, but so what? We've looked at this, but so what? Well, perhaps just so what, except you view it in light of the final picture. That this life is going to be over. Our earthly pilgrimage is going to be done. We're going to stand before our King on the great judgment day, Romans 2:16, give an account of the things that we've done in this body. How many of us are going to do that? All of us. Greatest assembly that's ever been gathered together from the beginning of time, from Adam and Eve all the way to the last person. They'll be gathered together. Matthew 25, all nations he talks about will be gathered before him. That's everyone. I can start with me all the way around the room. I stand before him on the judgment day and give an account of the things that we have done. And we'll either hear those words, depart from me, or what? Yeah, come, bless my Father. Well done. Some questions. As we think about the church then as a called out body, as a household of God, and that's our family relationship. The called out body, our relationship from the world, that we're to be separate, not sin and do the things of the world. And tonight, the kingdom, our relationship to Christ as the head of the church, as King. What feature of the church is emphasized in the fact that it is a kingdom? You may have put more than one thing for some of these. Okay, good. He's our king. We think about the word kingdom. We think about rule and law and things that go along with it. You don't want to put anything different? Okay, government. Good. Number two, what is the nature of this form of government?
Spiritual.
Not physical, right? Now, there's physical things we do. Below the kingdom of heaven is what? Within you, remember that? In other words, not physically. With observation. Who is the king and how did he become king? Christ is the king, good. And when did he become king? I'm interested to know what you put in this blank and how you... Okay. So he became king by his sacrifice. Okay. Let me ask you this. When did he... Well, let me put that one on there. That's number four. Or six, rather. Okay, by a sacrifice, what else did you put?
Hebrews deals with the obedience. The Father, by that, talks to him, was perfected, called by God.
Okay, good. And the fact we talked about that he conquered, yeah. We're completely out of time, but I'm filling in for Greg on the invitation. I promise I'll make it short and sweet. How do we become citizens of Christ's kingdom? Yeah, through the gospel, obedience. Yeah. Say it again. Yeah, the new birth. When did Christ become king? Good. When he was resurrected is when he overcame. And seated at the right hand of the Father. When he ascended to the Father, remember that Daniel 7, that vision? Received one that came to the Ancient of Days and a kingdom was given to him.
Revelation good. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7,
okay.
Talks about his coronation.
Good. What is the law in Christ's kingdom?
His words.
His word. Whose authority must be recognized exclusively in the kingdom of Christ? Christ. I don't have 1 ounce of authority. Right? You don't either from that standpoint of doing things our own way, right? It's not a have your own way religion. What are some of the obligations of citizenship?
Obedience.
Set our sights on heavenly things.
Yeah. Set our sights, our affections on service to others and to God. How is success in the kingdom measured? Okay. And remember that reference that he talks about whosoever be greatest in the kingdom? By servitude. Right? What will become of those in the kingdom who give offense?
Cast out.
Yeah, cast out. Burnt. Yeah. The parable of the tares. Is the kingdom of Christ spiritual or earthly? Spiritual. And how extensive is Christ's dominion now? Yeah. The only thing that I know of that is exempt from being subject to Christ, I shouldn't say thing, but the only one is who? The Father, right? Everything else has been put under His reign in His rule. I appreciate your good attention. I really appreciate your participation and your comments. That helps me too when I read something I'm not sure about it. And to hear your thoughts about that, I appreciate you doing that.